your attention in the Word of God to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. We entitle our thought today of our message, The Resurrection Compared to a Coronation Day. The Resurrection Compared to a Coronation Day. And by coronation we mean an inauguration or a crowning. And that event which takes place when a king is put into office. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. In the last three Lord's Day messages, we have looked at the Bible's comparison of the resurrection of the dead to, first, an awaking out of a sleep. Secondly, to a morning or the beginning of a new day. Thirdly, to a wedding day for the saints of God. Now today, we look at the resurrection compared to a coronation day for the saints of God. Their crowning day. And there is a day coming when God's people are going to be crowned. In this life in which they are now living, you rarely ever see them associated with or identified with a royal time in life. It is usually a time of suffering for the saints of God. So much so that the Apostle Paul would say, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him also. Denoting that as in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he who was God did not cease to be God, but made himself of no reputation and humbled himself and became a man and tasted death, even the death of the cross. And now God hath highly exalted him above all things, that at the knee or at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus came, was spit upon, was rejected, mocked, and cast out by the Jewish leaders, by the religious world, and by most of his family, and even when it came down to the hour of crisis, even by his friends who parted with him for fear of their own lives. It was truly a time of humiliation that he who created the angels humbled himself not only to become a baby in a manger, but to be led out of this life like a common criminal. How the angels in heaven must have looked upon that scene with marvel. How could our Creator condescend to allow creatures to do this to him? But he will never again be mocked. He is on the throne right now. And all who throw stones at him, those stones will fall right back on their own heads. Let men mock him, let them ignore him, let them spurn him. Every object of contempt that is directed toward the Lordship of Jesus Christ will only be recorded to their account and will be brought back upon them in the coming day when the righteous judge shall give to every man what he has coming unto him. Now this passage in which that we have read this morning, we might could say these are famous last words. These are the last words ever penned by the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy is the final book which he wrote. And he soon would have his head cut off for his identification with the gospel of Christ. You know, it really tells a lot about a person, not how they start out in an endeavor, but how they end in that endeavor. And Paul could say at the close of his life, after all the things that had happened to him since his becoming a Christian, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He could say, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. He could say that. He couldn't say, as some might, well, I tried Christianity, but it just didn't work. No, he could say, I have lived it. I have followed the Lord. And I love him today the same way I loved him when he first made himself known to me on the road to Damascus. That's how I want to end up life, isn't it you? That's how, I don't know how I'm going to die, whether I shall die of a heart attack, an automobile wreck, or some lingering disease. I know not how it shall come. But it would be my prayer that I can end my ministry with the same outlook toward the Lord Jesus Christ that I possess today. That I not be allowed to go into such a period of time that I would bring shame and dishonor to his name. I could say to all of you as I can say today, from the depth of my being, if you're not a Christian, you need the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. I recommend him highly unto you. And that's what Paul is saying right here. He is saying to young Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered. And Paul is using that Jewish terminology, the sacrifice. I'm now ready to be sacrificed. Let the blade come if it need be. I'm ready as a sacrifice. And the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. And now there's laid up for me this crown of righteousness. And this will be given by me, or by the Lord, who is the righteous judge, who knows all the facts, and who will judge righteously at that day. What day? The day of his coming and the corresponding resurrection. And not to Paul only, but to all those who love his appearing. Would you love today to see the Lord Jesus Christ appear and come back? Or would you say, no, put it off, put it off, I'm not yet ready. My friend, I exhort you today to make these preparations. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart, says in the day of provocation. Seek the Lord today. Now let's look at some analogies in earthly coronations between that which we believe the Scripture teaches will take place in the heavenly coronation for the saints of God. First of all, crowns properly belong to those who are kings, princes, and rulers. A crown is an object that is placed on a person's head, denoting either that they are a person of authority, of royalty, or they have accomplished some achievement in their life, for which they are given due recognition. The Bible teaches that God's people are going to be crowned, and that they shall be crowned as spiritual kings and rulers. Look in the book of Revelation, the 5th chapter, verse 10, the last book in the Bible. Revelation, the 5th chapter, and verse 10. I'll read verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's the heavenly chorus, the redeemed. Those who have been chosen before the world began, redeemed by Christ in time and called by the Holy Spirit, it is they which shall be crowned, and all shall be crowned, who belong to this blood-bought group. They are described as kings and priests. Kings, those who are in control of matters. priests, those who intercede on behalf of others. Now, what does it mean to be a king? What does it mean to rule and to reign? If we have a coronation day coming as God's people, what shall that consist of? Oh, perish the idea that a good friend of mine in one of my former churches had the idea that when Jesus came back, that he would make him a king and he would be able to get even with all the people who had mistreated him in this life. And he was as sincere in interpreting the scripture as I am this morning. He had some bad employers, and he believed that when the Lord comes back, he's going to turn this thing upside down, and all the humiliation that the Christians have been exposed to is that it's going to be flipped over, and the Christians will get to use the rod of iron and make those unbelievers sit up and serve them. Oh, no. That's not what ruling and reigning consist of. To be a king is to be in control. And you know where you need your greatest control at? It's over the person who gives you the biggest problem. And that's not your neighbor, not your wife, it's not your preacher, it's you. It's you. That's who you need to be in control of. The book of Proverbs says that a man who can't control his own spirit is an individual that is a wild person. Our greatest problem is this spirit that is within us. It can't be controlled. Our tongue, James tells us, it can't be controlled. When we are crowned, we shall be a king, denoting that there shall no longer be any sin within us, and we shall control whatever comes to pass. In the sense that whatever God says, I shall do. There'll be no rebellion. There'll be no satanic whispers, hath God said. But when God says it, we shall respond as someone who is able to control the circumstance, and there'll be no longer any rebellion within. That's what's going to take place at the saints' crowning day when they shall be a king. Now then, there are also teachings in the Gospels that our Lord said that if you enter thou into the joy of the Lord, you've been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee what? Ruler over many. And my good friend said, now see there, Pastor. He says, I'm going to ask God today. And I remember it so clearly. He said, I'm going to ask God today to make me ruler over the state of Missouri when Jesus comes again. That was his hope. Oh, no. His problem was not with his boss and others who were mistreating him. His problem was within his own bosom, for that's where the enemy lies. It is our sin. And when we are crowned and exalted to where we are made perfect with no sin in us anymore, then the Lord will put a crown on our head and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to reward you. Now, what dimensions of rewards that God has for his people out here, I can't even begin to speculate upon, but there is a crowning day coming. The saints are described as spiritual rulers, as spiritual kings. Secondly, on that coronation day, kings are properly honored on their coronation day. Look in John chapter 12, the 12th chapter of John. In our particular culture, when we elect a president, we have a great day when he takes office. And all the country's eyes are focused on the inauguration of a president into an office. Kings are honored properly on their coronation day. Now, in John, the 12th chapter, in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, don't get the idea that that's some type of a service, like a little puppy dog following Jesus around somewhere. That wherever Jesus moves geographically, why, his servants follow him. Don't his servants follow him by obeying his commands? And wherever Jesus' commands are, there his servants will be. And whoever serves him will be given due recognition by the Father in heaven. Look at that fellow down there. Look at that lady over there. Look at that teenager. They love my son. They seek to follow him wherever he goes, whatever he teaches, and that pleases the Father in heaven. Now, there's going to be some other honorees of the saints on that day. The Bible tells us that the angels will give due honor unto the saints of God. In fact, they attend the resurrection. Did you know that? Lazarus died and was carried by the what? By the angels into Abraham's bosom. God has bestowed a gift of the angels to participate in the departure of the saints. And we read that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again, he's going to send his holy angels and gather his elect from the four winds of heaven and earth. So the angels will give honor unto the saints. Think of that. Also, the Lord Jesus Christ will give honor unto the saints as their mediator, as their Lord, as their master. But our passage here states that it is the Father who will give due honor unto the saints. I say again, folks, if you know the Lord today, there's a crowning day coming when you're going to be a king. Secondly, you're going to be honored on that day. That day. And God's keeping track of it. Thirdly, on the coronation day of the resurrection, a person duly authorizes, places the crown on the king's head. Not just any John Doe can go up there and honor the king. It must be someone duly authorized who can place the crown on the king, either through some parliament, some representative that has been chosen by another or a group to put the crown on the king's head. And you know who's going to do the crowning of the saints of God? The Lord Jesus Christ himself, for he's the only one that's duly authorized to do the job. No angel can come and crown me. No other man can crown me. Because there is but one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. God appointed Jesus to be the mediator. And it's through his person and his work, as the only name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. He's the only one who has the right to place the crown. We read in the book of Revelation that there was a time in which that the heavens were silent. And everyone looked for someone to open the sealed book. And no creature could open it. And finally, one came. His name was Jesus. He had the right to open the seven sealed book. And it was out of that seven sealed book that the redeemed of the ages became known. And they sang that new song. Jesus Christ shall place the crown upon the heads of his people. That's comforting. He's not going to send some angel of the 10th degree to do it. He's going to do it himself because God appointed him to do it. Jesus will honor his saints because God honored Christ in making him the mediator. Look in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee what? A crown of life. Jesus will do the giving. He will be the one who places that honor upon you. Oh, what a day is coming for God's people when they shall be honored by the one whom God has honored to be their Savior. Have you ever been honored in any particular way? You ever had an honor bestowed upon you? It uplifts your spirits, doesn't it? When somebody remembers you, when somebody says, I love you, when somebody says, I just want this token of my appreciation for the labor which you do. Maybe when your boss comes in unexpectedly, says, here's a raise. It lifts your spirits up. But do you know the honor that lifts your spirits is only in proportion to the person who does the honoring? And Jesus Christ is the highest appointed representative of the Godhead to come and honor His people. And He shall do so. He will crown the heads of His chosen. He'll crown them with justification, where their sins are forgiven. He'll crown them with sanctification, whereby He changes their nature and gives them a love for Him. And then on that day He will crown them with glorification, a new body like unto His. Can you not, if we could rationalize and not do dishonor to the nature of the deity who knows all things, who doesn't ever have to ask questions as to inquire what's going to happen, but yet in the Bible we have God said He comes down to find out what's going on down here on earth? That's not a contradiction. Our God is all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning. He's never learned a thing because He knows all things. But in order for us, in our finite understanding, we have to relate to the infinite with the finite. And so God has condescended. He says, let us go down and see what man's doing down there. Oh, they're building a tower. Well, look at them. How silly, thinking that they can overthrow me. Now, we're not to understand that God didn't know that the Tower of Babel was being built. But it helps us to relate to this God. If you'll allow me to do so without not doing this disservice to our great God when we stand before Him on that day, the Father may say, who is this? The Son says, this is Jim Gables. What right does he have to be here, Son? Has he not broken my law? The Son says, yes, he has. Well, what right does he have? Cast him forth. He's a sinner. The Son shall say, ah, but I met every demand of that broken law. I kept every commandment. I suffered everything that he should have suffered. Your law, O Father, is perfectly satisfied. There's nothing against Jim Gables. And God shall pronounce justified. I find no fault in that man. The law searched him out. The law returns satisfied. He passed the test through the righteousness of the Son. But the Father may say, but who does he love? Does he not love himself? If we let him in here, will he not pollute our heaven? And the Son shall say, ah, I not only crown him with free justification, I crown him with sanctification and holiness of nature. I've made him a new creature in Christ Jesus. I've not only changed him to where that the law finds no fault in him, I've now changed his being where he finds no fault with the law and with your holy character. He wants to be in your presence, O Heavenly Father. I crown him. And the Father says, that's fine. The Father says, but now we did make man, Jim Gables, a human being. He has need of a body. A body without sin, without suffering, without death. And the Lord Jesus Christ shall reply, I have provided a body for him. And it will be just like mine. Therefore he raises me from the dead, and I am crowned with justification, sanctification and glorification. Is not that good news? What a crowning day is coming for the people of God. Perfectly accepted in the Beloved. Everything which I had lacking in the sight of God has been met to perfection in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He takes the honor to place the crown of life upon my very head. The resurrection is that day when that crown shall be applied. Finally, the chief reward will be given on the coronation day. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says, "It is a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." That's the chief reward. You study your Bibles carefully and you'll find that God rewards His saints here in this life with many temporal blessings and rewards. He gives us food to eat, air to breathe. He gives us many blessings. In fact, James tells us that every good and perfect gift which cometh down from above cometh from the Father of lights. Everything that's good that has occurred in your life has come from God. Think of that. Think of that. The home He's given you to live in, the country, the freedoms, all of these many temporal earthly things are traceable to God, His rewards. For what He does is but rewarding His own grace in us. For it is not our works that merit a favor with God, but it's God by grace which works in us, which then we perform certain acts for which He rewards us. But it's His grace that we trace back to the spring of it all. But folks, we haven't seen nothing yet. My English teacher would have a fit. She's been having one though, if she's still alive. Why, she'd be having one all the time if she listened to my preaching. I remember back when I was in high school, 9th and 10th grades, we had an English teacher, a lady, red-headed, temper. Man, she wanted those sentences diagrammed right down to the T. And I'd stand up there, and I can't do that. You can do that. You just don't want to do it. Now you do it. And I'd say, "Mrs. Dice, I'm going to be playing Major League Baseball in a few years while you're sitting here diagramming sentences. What do I need sentences for? To throw a baseball or hit one with a bat?" And boy, that face would turn red. Not mine, hers. It'd just match her head, her hair. And she would then inform me before the whole class, "Next hour is P.E. You will not be participating in it next hour. You will stay here and diagram those sentences." So while all the other kids got to go out and play baseball and physical education, I had to stay in and diagram sentences. I wish I'd had enough sense back then to have known ahead of time that God had ordained me to be a preacher, not a ball player. I'd be able to be understood a whole lot better and not butcher the King's English the way that I do. But I'll say it for effective purposes again. You ain't seen nothing yet as what God has in store for you. "I have not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for them that what? Love Him," what is Paul says, "and not me only, but to all those that love His appearing." God's got some good things in store. And if you think that you have been blessed in this life, you wait till the chief reward. The coronation day is coming. You need to remind yourself of that. You need to do that. I need to do that. When I get out of bed in the morning, I need to remind myself, this may be the coronation day. Jesus may come today. And I particularly need that when I am in times of suffering and turmoil and confusion. I need to remind myself, this is not all there is. There's something good coming. Who was it? One of the television ministers used to have a saying. Which one was it? Something good is going to happen to you today. Who was that? I just remember it now. I can't remember who it was. Who? Oral Roberts. Yes, something good is going to happen to you today. I remember that now. And then his son gets, was it Oral's, one of his children in a plane crash or something like that, two or three other things. That statement needs to be qualified, folks. We need to get up and just tell somebody something good is going to happen to you today. And then you lose a family member in death. You've got to go back and do some explanation. But we can understand that in a qualified sense. We know that all things work together for good. To them who what? Love the Lord. Who loves the Lord? To those who are the called. And how do they get called? According to His purpose. God works all things together for His called ones, His saints, those whom He has taken out and set apart, sanctified for His purposes. So that even the sorrows and the sufferings of this present life are preparing us for that crowning day when we shall reign with Him forever and ever. The chief reward shall be given on that day, not until then. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before You today, thanking You for these consoling thoughts, these analogies, which You have enabled us as human beings who live in a natural world to associate with what You have in store for us in the world to come. Those of us who have never seen that world, have never entered into it, have never seen it with our eye or heard with our ears what goes on there. But You've given us a little foretaste of glory divine, of Your blessings upon us here. And when that day comes, when that trump sounds and we're called up to meet the Lord in the air, and we're given that new glorified body, then we shall recognize how much we owe to You. Then we will see what our Savior has done for us and how He has condescended not only to wash our feet but to crown our heads with completed salvation in Him. I pray today as we go from this building, if any here do not know You, that You might give them a hunger to learn more of You, that You might give them a desire to seek You, that You may be found. We pray for spiritual ears and spiritual eyes to hunger and thirst after the things of the gospel. Oh God, might You save someone, maybe even here today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.